So I've got a bit of a question to start off with. Do you ever think it would be so much better and easier if we could just see Jesus? Wouldn't that be easy? Yes, yes, no, 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 no. Well, we would know then 100% that God is real, wouldn't we? That God is true, you know? Seeing Jesus today would be comforting, wouldn't it? When we're unsure and under pressure. Seeing Jesus would give us courage to be faithful when it's hard. Seeing Jesus, we could ask what to do when we don't know. Wouldn't that be great? Yet in the Bible, Jesus says that it is better for him to not be around. He says it's better for us that he goes so that he can send his spirit. So last Sunday was day 50 after Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. Between him rising and this 50-day marker, lots of awesome things happened. One of the things that happened was that Jesus did leave his disciples, his closest friends. He left earth, in fact. And he went back to heaven. But then this incredible day happened that we call Pentecost, that we thought a little bit about last Sunday, when the risen Jesus sends his spirit so that all people at all places in all times can have the very presence of God with them. And if the very presence of Jesus is here and with us and is sustaining us and making all things right and all things new, then this is far better than having the physical person Jesus with us, but limited to one place. That's what Jesus reckons anyway. At the very first Pentecost, there was this huge Jewish party going on. As we heard from Levi, also known as Mouse, last week. It was incredible. But this krill, however you did it, much better. There was crazy stuff going on with wind and with fire and with water and more. There was a rushing wind that was only inside the room that the disciples were in. There were flames of fire on heads that didn't burn. Then one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, went outside to tell everybody at this party about what God had done and what God was doing through Jesus and the Spirit. Peter told them of God's incredible love for all people all the time and that God is there for everybody who asks for help. 3,000 people were baptized in water, showing that they were rebelling against popular ways where God wasn't number one. And instead, they were embracing God's ways. But that wasn't all. Because there were so many people from different countries at this Jewish party, there were also many, many different languages represented. How many languages are spoken here amongst us this morning? We've got three there, plus Ruth. Ruth spoke a language. That's four. Yep. What other languages can we speak? Te Reo? Yep, people can speak, I don't know if anyone's fluent. But yeah, bits of it, yeah. Oh, Meryl, how about you? How many can you speak?
Just the one.
Just the one? Sorry?
Amaringa.
Wow. Which one, can you remind us what that one is again? Whereabouts?
Ethiopia.
Yep, one of the tribal languages.
Amharic, it's the main.
Okay, thank you. Great. Okay, so we're up to six. Any other languages?
My grandson speaks Serbian.
Serbian? Well, that's very clever. Wow.
I think the woods can speak a bit of Afrikaans.
True, yes, the woods can. Yeah, a bit of Afrikaans, yeah. Oh, Regan, you're keeping quiet there. No, you're not just talking about Dora the Explorer Spanish, are you? sorry. Okay, so yeah, we're up to, what is that, eight, is it? Yeah. Oh, that's great. There might be others as well for people that aren't here. So, who can?
What?
You cannot. You can't just say Mercedes and like... What was that?
I'm able to say BMW, doesn't
it? Oh, you clown. I tried asking for an ice cream in New Caledonia one time in French. Oh, that was terrible. No, I got... I think I ended up with sparkling water. That was really average when you're 14. I wonder how many languages, though, are spoken at your kids' schools. At Devon, at Girls High, at Spotswood Primary, other schools. Any idea how many languages might be spoken there? What's that, Linda? Heaps, yeah, lots of different Indian dialects. So back in the day, like, you know, way back when I was at high school, there was 1,800 kids. I see some of those laughs. 1,800 students. We had 52 languages. Now, I was going to Google what it is now, but I reckon it's probably up to about, I think last time I heard it, they're up to in the 70s of numbers of languages. But what about your workplace or family as well? You know, there's probably lots of languages in there. But the strangest thing happened at Pentecost with all these languages. You know how sometimes when adults are asking you to do something, kids, and it just doesn't make sense, and so they have to keep on saying it over and over and over again? You know, things like come to the dinner table, or get dressed for school, or come and do your homework. It's like parents sometimes speak a strange language that can't be understood. Yeah? Well, the people from all over the world that had gathered at this Jewish party, they couldn't all speak and understand the same language. But when God's Spirit came, they could actually understand what was being said. They heard in their own language this outrageously dab message about Jesus and God's love, and they believed it. Even though they couldn't see God, they believed. And when they believed, they joined in this wonderful work of God, of helping all things to know God's love too. And that's how the Christian church started. Because all these different people from all over the place heard this amazing message of God's love in their own language. And they went back to their own cities and towns and they shared and they lived out God's ways and God's love. And they could only do this because Jesus went back to heaven and sent his Spirit so that all people could know God's love and share in God's life. 2 Sunday nights ago, where were you? Some of us in this room were here at Family Faith Night. Now, at Family Faith Night, we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel. Do you kids remember that? We read the story about these people trying to, you know, compete with God and built this thing and languages got spread out and stuff like this. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that now. So you guys might remember this story from a couple of weeks ago. Now let's remember that the Bible is not a rule book and the Bible is not a fixed legal document. The Bible is like a library filled with stories, all sorts of stories about God's love and of God's activity in the world. Within the big overarching story, there are lots of smaller stories. And way back in the Tower of Babel days, people lived in oral societies where information was passed on verbally. And so naturally, stories were told to help make sense of life. Today, we have... How do we pass on information today? You know, we have... Yeah, texting, we have, you know, all social media platforms, we've got movies, we've got internet at large, concerts, books. But back then, there were spoken stories. And because things weren't written down, stories had a long life. And they would change over time. A good and helpful story that would make sense, that would be repeated and improved over the generations. But less helpful stories, well, they'd be forgotten, like a failed theory. Or changed until the story became more helpful. Storytelling was, like the scientific method, a way of seeking the truth, a way of wrestling with hard and important questions. And stories were a way of passing down insights that generations had learned to pass on that would help life go well. Stories changed, just as our theories change now. Now, in this light, let's consider the story of the Tower of Babel. See, in the ancient world, there were many huge structures. Can you think of some of those structures? Who can think of a type of structure that was big and old? A pyramid, yes. So there were pyramids in that ancient world, yeah. What other sort of big structures were there? Colossus at Rhodes. Okay, yeah. Great Wall of China. That's very, very old. Yeah. Israel, I saw your hand up. Did you have anything? Okay. Something that you like building, though. Not aeroplanes. Towers, pyramids, and temples are the key things I was thinking of, but you guys have got other good ones as well. So these huge structures were built by slave labor. Nearly everybody assumed that the make-believe gods chose a few special people to sit sweet at the top of the tower or the top of society, while the masses spent their days as slaves, making bricks, hauling stones, irrigating fields. And so the top few would have less stress. Now everybody just thought this was how life worked, how the world worked. But in the wisdom of God, the Tower of Babel story is told. In this story, the storytellers realize that the one true living God must be better than this awful way of living with a few up there and masses down here and all this oppression. This awful story. I've just lost my thought. That the one true living God must be better than this awful way of living. This awful story that shaped what people expected and how they lived. And so the Babel story is told in a better way. They tell the story like it's a contest or a rivalry between people and God. The people's desire for power and oppression and oppressing the other versus God's power to oppose oppression and the assimilation and domination. So God diversifies the languages of this Babylonian empire so that the goal of being the most powerful through terrible tactics fails. The people become confused. The tower is left as an unfinished monument to the foolishness of trying to be all-powerful like God. And so in the story, there are two parts. Firstly, the background context of people believing that the gods supported slave-based empires of power. And so a Tower of Babel was a good idea. So that part of the story is about unity through forcing uniformity. People have to live this certain way because of the power and corruption and oppression. The second part of the story is actually the telling of the new story, where the story improves, where it's realized that the earlier story wasn't good enough. And with God's wisdom and God's insight, a better story is told, where the one true living God shows us that unity through force isn't good. And so we see diversity encouraged through many languages. Yet it is diversity with confusion. It's a step in the right direction. Now, if diversity is a too big a word to understand, maybe think of difference. And so this brings us to the Pentecost story. The Pentecost story is another large leap forward, a big improvement forward, revealing God more beautifully and more fully. In the Pentecost story, we see unity and difference in harmony. People were together from all different parts of the world. That's the beauty of diversity. And God, in God's power and beauty, through the sending of the Spirit, enables all people to hear their language, and all people to receive God's life, and all people to demonstrate in baptism that Jesus is Lord, or number one, and all people to share and hear the good news of Jesus. That's unity. And they were in harmony. Not unity without difference, like before Babel. Not difference without unity, like after Babel. But diversity in unity with harmony, like at Pentecost. If these stories were a song, one by U2 could represent it well. This song is about tension and difference and struggle between people, and the reminder and call to live like we are one and carrying each other. And so we see the stories of Scripture developing to reveal more of who God is, more of God's heart. Together, the Bible stories reveal an even deeper and better and fuller vision of God. And this is why we must view all of Scripture through the person of Jesus. For in Jesus we see the fullness of God, the eternal Son who became human and who declares that if we have seen him, we have seen God. At Pentecost, we remember that Jesus gave his Spirit for us all, to know God right where we are today. And the Spirit is better for us today, for she reveals the mind of the risen Christ to us, that we may know God and God's ways. So these stories that we've looked at today, they help us know a God who consistently refuses to support a pyramid-like society with a large gap between rich and poor. These stories show us that to God, diversity is really important. We believe God created the world, every atom and molecule. And so everything is of God. And diversity helps us see a greater vision of who God is. And so we can enjoy difference and we can learn from difference. I think the challenging thing is, as soon as we look around the world or have conversations in life, and certainly see any form of news, that that our Western world is becoming increasingly polarized. People are on this side and definitely not that side, strongly supporting this and strongly against that. Let's remember that we are disciples. We are learners. Learners in the ways of God's kingdom that Jesus told us that was near and to work for. And as we've seen this morning, God's ways include valuing diversity and unity in harmony. And so a challenge to us as Jesus' learners in Jesus' ways, is how we interact with difference. The best thing we can do to counter this division and this polarizing and this labeling is to embrace and to embrace respect and to embrace learning, is to listen to people, to listen to voices of difference. And so when we come across someone who is different, a colleague at work, a child or a grandchild at home, a stranger in the street, a spiritual sibling in church, let's lean in. Let's soften our heart and open our mind to what the other is really saying. Let's ask questions gently and try to see things from the other's perspective and keep calm. Because doing this listening well will help us to understand somebody who is different. It will show that they are of value and are worth being listened to as an image bearer of God. It will show respect. It will build unity. It will build harmony. It will be living out the great stories of the Bible, which tell us who our great God is, the God of diversity in unity with harmony. And when we come to communion, we are reminded, oh, not that we're having communion today. Yeah, I was going to wrap that up with that part there, wasn't I? We're going to play a song, the song that I mentioned earlier, and then we'll move on from that. But we're reminded that this radical Pentecost message of God's love and of the call to change our minds or repent, to change our minds and to accept and follow God, that call was for all people. It was for people of different languages, different political views, different ages, different genders, different beliefs, different skin colours, different theological views, different parenting styles, different clothes. The ways of love are superior to the ways of power. Let's pray, and then we'll play the song. God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your words that are inspired and that speak just as they spoke to the people back when they were written. They speak to us today because of your power and because of your Spirit helping us to hear your voice through them. And we thank you for these stories, this growing picture of who you are in all of your wonder, or part of your wonder and beauty. We thank you that you, God, are not like this tower pyramid type image of a few at the top oppressing a few, the masses at the bottom with a large gap between the haves and the have-nots. But you are not, and you are not for that. And so, in our lives, help us to work for that, to work for your purposes. And in a world where there is so much difference and polarizing thoughts and opinions and stuff, help us to be able to listen deeply to one another. As countercultural as that seems to be increasingly being, help us to lean in, to open our hearts, and to, even though difference and diversity can be challenging, help us to be able to be open to that, knowing that you are God of all, and that you have made all. So we ask for your help with this, God, and we thank you for who you are and the beauty of who you are. Thank you that your Spirit is here with us and always with us. And so even though we can't see Jesus, we thank you that we have your life and your power and your comfort and your guidance with us each and every day. And if that is true, God, then help us to know that in the times that we mightn't feel like that, and help us to know how you want us to respond when you do indeed speak to us and lead us. Amen.